So, since Christmas, we have been exploring a series titled Spirituality for Dark Times, focusing on how we can find light in the darkness. It's often difficult to acknowledge these dark aspects of ourselves, and today's theme of confession, you might look at that word up there and straight away be feeling a bit of fear, a bit of guilt. Or you might be looking at it thinking, oh, I can sit this one out. I don't need to listen to this one. I've not got anything I need to confess. But my hope today is that by the end of our time together, you'll not only understand the joy of confession and forgiveness, but maybe feel better equipped to share what confession is with others that might not understand it, that might have some preconceived ideas. Now, I've loved watching Spirituality for Dark Times, the different sermons, at home while I've been really ill, and they've given me so much comfort, so much joy. Thank you to everyone who's kind of come up here and shared testimonies. I've found that really incredible. So just, this has been a great series to watch during that time. I'm gonna try and give Andrew at the back, who so very kindly set this chair up for me, a little nod every time I need it changed because the clicker has gone walkabout. Brilliant. So here's a bit of signposting for what we're gonna look at this morning. We are gonna look at what confession is, what does that word even mean, what are some of the ideas we might have in our head about it already. We're gonna then go through the Psalm, Psalm 32. I've got translation NRSV here, so please have your Bibles open and you can look through the different passages. They use a few different words, which is quite good to recognize the difference of. We'll look at how we actually confess, and it's great because this is practically in the Psalm. It's written out for us in the middle of that Psalm. And then we'll look at from darkness to joy, how we actually use this psalm in our communities to make confession a part of something that we do together. And we'll consider some of the difficulties, actually, that can arise when we do that within our communities. I'm not going to finish with a meditation on Psalm 32, because when I practiced this last night, it was far too long, and I thought you might not want to sit there for quite that long. But I do have some takeaway sheets at the back in a pink folder, and this is some ideas of things you can do just for 10 minutes a day for the next week, and this is meditation on confession. Now, this book was one of the things that inspired Paul and I to look at Spirituality for Dark Times. This book has 12 different spiritual practices in it. They're amazing. When I became a Christian, I loved this, and I did a month each year, really kind of getting into each one. And the ones I thought I would absolutely hate are actually the ones that have stuck with me the most in my spiritual life. So would definitely recommend this. There's also a lot of studies for it online that give you a really short kind of idea of what each of these are. But the first one in here is meditation. So I really encourage some meditation on that confession on there, and they're just at the back for when you go. So, what is confession? Confession, simply put in the dictionary, is the act of admitting when we've done something wrong. Now, I think the biggest difference with Christianity as to that of maybe, say, the justice system, is that we believe it's a bit more of a two-way road. We walk to God with our guilt, our agreement of sin that we've done, but God then meets us and walks back with us with forgiveness and joy. He meets us back in our life to help us then walk a new path with him, to be more in step with his will for our life. Now that's not a, this happens once and it's done. That's something God wants us to be continually walking with him in life. Now we're gonna spend a minute just now looking at what our own thoughts on confession might be. And then I've got a few things I'm gonna say that might give you away, because you might be telling yourself in your head that you really like this. And actually we've got something on David that might give you a little bit of hint what your inner feelings are. So I wonder what people would say if I just walked into the middle of the town and asked what confession was. I think many people might associate it with a legal confession, associated with guilt and justice, maybe a punishment in there. Alternatively, some might think of these words when they think of confession. They might think of truth being spoken, of honesty. Their minds might go to the confession in the Catholic Church, and they might think of truth being revealed. They might think back to the last time they had to confess that they ate their kids' Easter chocolates, which I've never had to do. They might think of confessing minor grievances. There might be much more serious matters that you've had to confess something really terrible that you've done that's hurt someone. There might be some really tough memories there that will be brought up for someone. And that's quite interesting when we think of our psalm today, Psalm 32. I feel quite powerful with that. Psalm 32 is attributed to David, and this is the bit. I want you to watch how you react to this next bit. David confessed to God after committing adultery. It was a woman who was married to a friend of his, and this led to deceit, him trying to deceive him, and it ultimately led to that man's murder at the hand of David. Well, a letter that David wrote, and you can see in this painting by Peter Lastman, this is when he's got the letter in his hand and he's handing it over to someone unsuspecting to say to put Uriah on the front line so he'll be killed. We then get to these Psalms of confession, and we know God loved David. So I wonder how this acknowledgement of David's actions might reveal your own feelings towards forgiveness and confession. You might think, oh, adultery, infidelity, murder. Oh, okay, I feel a bit better about my own life, about things I'm feeling guilty about. That's really good to know that he can be forgiven. Oh, great, I feel a bit better. Or you might feel real frustration and anger. There might be some past pains in your life. You might be really angry that those kind of things can be forgiven. I totally understand that. Ultimately, comparison is the thief of joy, and we want to be focusing on God and our relationship. But it's just quite a good point to recognize where you might be at in thinking with confession or forgiveness. In your head, is there a line of things that you think should be confessed, should be forgiven, or maybe not? And there are two dangers that I highlighted at the beginning that you might fall into listening to this sermon, so I want you to guard your hearts about. You might have already completely switched off. Don't worry too much if that's because of me. But if it's because of confession and the theme of that this morning, might be because you feel like you're a really good person and you've worked really hard in life. And that's amazing. But I'm sorry to say, and I think Colin brought this up amazingly at the beginning as well, we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have. And the joy isn't knowing that we're a really good person and we can be prideful of that. The joy is knowing that we are loved and forgiven when we confess. The second danger is being so self-deprecating that you're already sat there with a big list of things in your head that you already feel so terrible about, that you already can feel a bit of a weight about. But then you completely miss the message of God waiting with grace and mercy with arms open for you. So as we navigate this journey this morning, I just want you to be aware of how you're feeling. I invite you to keep your heart and mind open to the good possibilities this morning. I hope you go away from this feeling really good. So let's pray as we look through this psalm. Father, keep our hearts soft and our ears open. Help us to hear what we need to hear today from you, whether that's conviction and freedom or acceptance and love. May my own words fall away, but your words, Father, remain in people's minds. Holy Spirit, help everyone here walk further and further into your truth. Amen. So, marketing companies often sell us absolute ideals, right? I notice when I drive back from Westwood to here, there's often these beautiful sunset pictures in, I don't know, some coast of Norway, of a really lovely car driving down. Everyone in the car's smiling, they're having a great time. On telly, whilst I would hold my screaming little Toby who's just run out, I'd see adverts for bottles of formula. If you just buy this, oh, everything in the picture, there's a clean, tidy house, there's no stains on anything. Everyone's really happy, they're having these moments in the sunshine by the kitchen window, no washing up in sight. Oh, what a blessed life these people seem to have if we can just partake in what they're offering. Now, those things are often a bit of a snippet of something much bigger, or a bit of a lie to try and sell us something. But this is actually a really similar way to how the psalmist opens this psalm. But instead, he's saying it in an honest way. He's telling the truth. In your versions you've got in front of you, it says, blessed, 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 the blessed life. We're given something very different. This is the ideal. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Wow. That's how David opens. Not happy are those because they are so wealthy. They've never done anything wrong. They have such a sense of self and such a sense of confidence. No, it's happy are those who have sinned and been forgiven. Those who walk with God in their sin and their pain and their darkness, they then walk back into their lives with light, with freedom, with forgiveness. And that is what David is almost kind of envying as he's looking at that, kind of putting it as the pinnacle. And we see that actually really juxtaposed with the next two. Kind of if we compare them both, we can see the really big differences between them. This side, very, very happy, things are great, they've been forgiven. But from 3 and 4, we've almost got just that point before confession. Oh, while I kept silence, my body wasted away through groaning. Day and night, your hand, we can think of that as discipline, your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. Now, I don't know how you feel when you do something wrong, but I get a real pit in the bottom of my stomach. It feels heavy, can get sweaty. You know, we have real physical reactions to guilt and to pain. Whether it's something we should be feeling or not, we have real bodily reactions to that. We can see here there is real pain. There's a relational pain when we're hiding things. But there's a flip side to this. Partly that pain's good. That sounds really strange, but partly that's kind of a telling that maybe something needs to be done about this. Maybe we need to talk to God. Maybe we need to walk with God. Because the alternative is that we validate something. Oh, it's fine that I stole that. It's fine that I was doing this because I wasn't getting attention. We could completely validate our sin and say that it's fine. Which, what does it lead to? More and more of that sin. Maybe more and more pain for others and ourselves. So what does the psalmist do? They know where they want to be, and they know where they currently are, which is groaning all day long. God does not want them to stay in that place. So let's see what we have next. Verse 5, then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. So we've got almost this formula laid out. I acknowledged, I did not hide, I confessed. I forgave the guilt of my sin. I found a really great quote from a man called Grant Jacobs at Trailhead Church, and he wrote this line about confession. Feel free to close your eyes if that helps you concentrate, because I've not got a slide for it. If you are halfway normal, repentance and confession are going to sound like death. But it just so happens that we are kingdom subjects in a kingdom where death, rather than being an end, is instead a portal to resurrection. It's quite encouraging, right? If we're halfway normal, we're going to look at confession and it's going to feel horrible. It's going to feel like death. But instead, it actually opens up pathways to new life with God. So, we've so far got in confessing. The psalmist opens with confession is good. It's a good thing to hope for. We don't need to feel bad about the act of it. It's actually a really good gift that should be part of life and not negative. We know it's good to do. We've been seen how to acknowledge our sin, those steps. And we know that actually if we listen to that terrible pain that's caused, not rationalizing the pain away, we can walk to God and walk back in freedom with that pain gone. Repenting, changing the path we're on, rejecting sin. Now, there is a hard bit in this, that actually there are earthly consequences to sin sometimes that we need to deal with. But God wants to do that with us when something has happened. So Psalm 6-7 is actually a real encouragement for us all. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. And this is the outcome of confession. It has good fruit. It's not meant to condemn or squash or belittle. God is not up there saying, ha, I told you so. I told you not to do that. And now this is what you've got to deal with, and you deal with it by yourself. God is there as a hiding place. God is there to preserve. God is there to surround you with glad cries of deliverance to remind you why he loves and adores you. Slight typo, because this is verse 8 to 11. But when we confess and are forgiven, God doesn't leave us there. The Lord says, I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, you upright of heart. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. This is an amazing thing to end on in the psalm, isn't it? Think of the absolute crying out in pain, bones feeling dry at the beginning, and this is what we end with, upright in heart. So a lot of what we've talked about so far is confession between us and God. But God built us for community. So how does that work out? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other and pray for one another that you may be healed. Matthew 3:6, confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And we don't see it as much in this psalm, but we do see the psalmist saying, actually, he wants this for everyone. And God has given us this community to encourage, to build up, to really see glimpses of God's kingdom in our world now. There's a beautiful thing about baptism in here, actually part of the family. We've confessed our faith in God, and then we are carrying on by confessing our sins and being brought with him. Confess your sins to each other and pray for one another that you may be healed. Isn't that a beautiful, incredible thing that we get to partake in as a community? We get to join in with God in doing this amazing thing, seeing this transformation through life. I don't know if you've ever had someone confess something to you within community, but it can be a really humbling thing, actually, that leaves you feeling really hopeful and proud of the person. They've decided to be vulnerable with you, and that's quite a big trust. When I started going to church at 19, whilst I was at university, I'd really hated church before that. I had some bad experiences. But when I started going, I noticed over the year, my life was like really, really, really changing. The bad things I'd done in life that I hadn't even batted an eyelid at before, that were just kind of part of society, part of culture, they really started to fall away. And I found myself choosing to abstain or happening to abstain from many of the things I'd previously been doing. I was confessing at the time, talking through things with church, talking through things with my vicars. Felt really healed from it and good, like I got to a good place. But the shame and the guilt snuck up on me at a different place. I'd broken up from a bad relationship, one that I'd kind of been in before. Lovely, lovely person, but I just started to lose myself. And I felt like I wasn't a good match for somebody. I wasn't going to be a good Christian wife, that I had too many things in my past, that someone wouldn't choose me over someone else. And then I met Tom, my husband who's just gone out with a little boy, and I thought, oh, he's really nice. He loves Jesus. He's really good at leading me. Like, he was in our kind of community group, but I kind of just held it off. But then Tom and I started dating. And I had all these things in the back of my head that although I felt like I'd really worked through them, just kept coming up. I kept having this voice in my head. Oh, if he finds this out, he's gonna leave. If he finds this out, he might not judge you. He's a really amazing guy with a heart for God, but I don't think he's gonna wanna be paired up with you. And it just kept getting bigger and bigger, that kind of pain in my body kept getting more and more. And you kind of don't want to get to that point of telling them, because then what happens, right? But I was sat with Tom at my parents' house on the couch, and I just felt this overwhelming conviction from the Holy Spirit to just tell him. Not from guilt or shame, but just go on, just tell him. And as I told him literally everything, I mean, the poor man, literally everything came out. He wasn't expecting it. I just remember his face looking like nothing in the world could faze him. And I don't remember exactly what he said, but he said something along the lines of, Beth, we believe in a God that transforms and forgives and works through us. Why on earth would I hold these past things against you? Why would I do that? I'm proud of where you've come, and I know God's really proud of where you've come. And that was it. Oh my goodness, the relief. It was incredible. And we've now been married 7 years. We've had a great, great journey. And there have been more things in our marriage. That wasn't just that happened and then it stopped. There have been many more things in our marriage where we've both had to confess things we're struggling with. And we've helped each other in that time. And the amazing help I had from my church and my community at that time was incredible. Now, don't get me wrong. I've had a lot of times in my life when I've confessed something that's not gone like that. It's actually been really, really painful. And we are part of a broken people. We're not always going to get it right when someone confesses something to us. It might be something that's really personally hurt us. And we're not always going to get something right when we need to confess something to someone else. There is guilt and there's shame. We're not perfect. Things hurt us and we respond. But in our communities, it is a path, it is a journey. It is a journey that God wants to do with us. So let's really try to be vulnerable, to walk with someone, to allow someone to walk with us in that journey, to share sin and repent and walk with that. So let's remember it is a privilege and an honor. Let's keep praying to God through it. And let's remember it's this incredible two-way street. Confession and repentance and forgiveness. Let's pray as we finish. Holy Spirit, we just pray that as we leave today, we leave with inspiration, with love, with knowing we're going with you. I pray thank you that this is a gift. Pray thank you that if there is any pain, you want to come in and relieve us from that, Father. We pray healing in the name of Jesus.